Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Children may be dismissed, yes. So between now and Christmas, we will be working our way on Sunday mornings through Jeremiah chapters 1 through 10. Our text this morning is chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And as we get started, I'll show you two maps and a timeline. So we are in the same time period as the second half of the book of 2 Kings. There is no longer, you'll remember, we originally had the nation of Israel, and then after Solomon it splits into two nations, the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. And now there is no more northern kingdom called Israel because the Assyrians have taken them away into captivity and have imported other people groups into this land. And so the people of God that the Bible is following now consists of the nation of Judah. We have the capital city, Jerusalem, and then just a bit to the northeast we have the town of Anathoth. And so that's where Jeremiah is from. And just to see the bigger picture, the next map gives us a sense that whereas the superpower of the day had previously been the Assyrians, now it's the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are ascending in the very early years of Jeremiah's life. When Jeremiah's ministry begins, Judah is an independent nation. But Jeremiah is warning Israel, Judah, because of their sins, there will be an enemy from the north, an army from the north. Well, that is a reference to the Babylonian army that God will use to bring judgment on Judah. And this little brown line is showing the Judeans taken into exile into Babylon. And then here's a timeline. So this is the time period we're looking at. And Josiah is a good king of Judah, has a long reign. And then these are his two sons who reign after him, who are wicked kings. And Jeremiah is called into ministry by the Lord in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, 626 BC. And what Jeremiah is prophesying, if the people refuse to repent, and they don't repent, is the coming of the Babylonians, the fall of Jerusalem, the taking of the people into exile, which happens in the 11th and final year of Zedekiah's reign in the 5th month. There are a couple other kings who reign in these little slots here, but they're both less than a year, so they're not mentioned in our passage, but our passage mentions his call to ministry here and then his ministry as a prophet throughout the reigns of these two kings. One last thing to note. So the fall of Jerusalem happens in 586 B.C., If you work your way back decade by decade, then 10 years back, you're at 596, 20 years back, you're at 606, 30 years back, 616. This is 626. It's 40 years, a 40-year span here. Symbolic of, like, Israel in the wilderness. These are the 40 years of Jeremiah's calling out in the wilderness to the people to repent. Thanks. So follow along as I read Jeremiah 1, 1 through 10. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also, that is, the word of the Lord came also to him in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together already this morning, and now as we look closely at this particular passage, we ask that you might speak to us and that our hearts would be open to what you would say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Bill mentioned at the very opening of the service the vast number of text messages the average American receives per week, per day, and also the vast number of advertising that we're exposed to. We live in a world where we're inundated with words. And one question you might ask in that context is, why should I bother to read the book of Jeremiah? Might this not turn out to be just more words? That's the question we're asking this morning. Or to put it slightly differently, why should I bother to listen to a series of sermons from Jeremiah? And we'll look at the passage in three parts: Jeremiah's calling, Jeremiah's hesitation, and Jeremiah's authority. His calling, his hesitation, his authority. We'll begin with his calling. We're looking here especially at verses 4 and 5. We can't say for sure who wrote verses 1 through 3, but it's in the third person about Jeremiah. And so we could imagine that his scribe named Baruch was the one who wrote verses 1 through 3 about Jeremiah, the man that he served. And the essence of verses 1 through 3 is that in the 13th year of Josiah, the word of the Lord came to this man, Jeremiah. And so then notice, when you get to verse 4, it shifts from third person to first person. Now Jeremiah himself is talking to us. And in verse 4, Jeremiah says, "Let me tell you how it went down there in that 13th year of Josiah. Let me fill in the details for you. That first time that the word of the Lord came to me." And so when you look at verse 5, it's in poetic form. The first two lines of verse 5 say essentially the same thing in two different ways. Jeremiah is saying, "The Lord came to me and he said to me that before I was even born, before I was even conceived, God personally knew me. God chose, before I was even born, to enter into a relationship with me," Jeremiah says. "And God set me apart for a particular task." And the last line tells us what that task was, that Jeremiah was to be a prophet to the nations. And it's important for you to know, and many of you do know this, the word prophet does not primarily mean predictor of the future. The essence of the word, the meaning of the word prophet is mouthpiece or spokesperson. What God wants to say to people, he says through prophets. Now, one way to put everything we've looked at so far into perspective is to think about a young person today trying to figure out a career plan. And so Some people never find a career that they love. They have a 9-to-5 job and it serves a function of paying the bills. And for some people, that's just fine. But others, they might make their way from this career to that career, and then at some point they find something that's like, ah, yes, this is what I was meant to do. Some people actually discover something like that in early adulthood or in high school or even elementary school, that they have a sense of, this is my calling, this is where my gifts lie. You know, in some cultures, unlike our own, you don't get a choice. Like, you're going to be in the family business. It doesn't matter what you think. But even in those cultures, it's not uncommon that parents watch a child grow up and say, you know, how is this child different from that child? And what are the unique capacities of this child? Yes, you're going to work in the family business, but which slot in the family business? We're going to take a look at your gifts and put you in the right slot. And Jeremiah is saying to us this morning, my situation was totally different from any of those. I didn't even exist, and God had decided my career path. God had chosen for me what I was to be, what I was to do. So, what's the point of all this? Well, how about this question? The content of the book of Jeremiah. There's 52 chapters. Like I said, we'll do chapters 1 through 10 this fall. But a year from now, our plan is to work through chapters 12 through 24 and so on over the next several years. Where did this come from? Where did this book of Jeremiah come from? It's the written down version of Jeremiah's speaking ministry. Well, Jeremiah would say to me and you, this book wasn't my idea. My career, my life wasn't my idea. Right? The origins of this are completely in the mind of God. And because Jeremiah's words weren't just Jeremiah's ideas, they're from the Lord, the eternal Lord, the Creator, the Lord of history. Jeremiah's words that we find in our Bibles have a universal character to them. They can indeed speak to us in our own day. They are from God to us. They're not just stuck back in 626 in the 600s B.C. What I'm actually saying here is true about the whole Bible, and let me demonstrate that to you very briefly. So, move ahead. I showed you on the timeline the exile, but eventually the people come back to Palestine from Babylon, and time moves forward and the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, and we have the ministry of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then what's the man's name, the man that we refer to as the apostle to the Gentiles? What's the man's name who's more responsible than anyone else for bringing the good news of Jesus around the whole Mediterranean world? Right? So the Apostle Paul, and listen to how Paul describes his calling to ministry, and tell me if you've ever heard anything like this before. So Galatians 1:11, Paul says, "The gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to speak about God the Father, and how God the Father revealed the Son to me. So he's talking about his experience on the road to Damascus. And when Paul speaks about God the Father, he says this, that God the Father, this is in Galatians 1:15, God the Father is the one who had set me apart before I was born. You ever hear that before? The one who had set me apart before I was born. Why do Christians make such a big deal out of the Bible? Where do they get this idea? Right? It's because its origins don't come from humans. Ultimately, yes, each section was written by a human being with unique circumstances, a unique personality, and that comes out. But ultimately, the root of all this is divine revelation. These folks, Paul and Jeremiah, their lives were commandeered by God before they were even born. I choose you. You are my spokesperson. You will speak for me to my people. And so why would we ever take this book lightly? So that's Jeremiah's calling. And let's turn then to Jeremiah's hesitation. We'll see his hesitation in verse 6 and then how God responds to that. So we're looking now at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. If Jeremiah were here today and speaking to us, he'd say, listen, folks, I just want to you to sit for a moment in my shoes and think about my situation. I was just a young man. I was from a priestly family. I had some idea that maybe I would serve as a priest. Being God's spokesperson to the nations had never really crossed my mind. And my immediate thought when God said that to me was, I think you have the wrong guy. I don't think I'd be very good at that. I'm young. I'm inexperienced. What could I say to the nations? And I said this to the Lord, and immediately he flatly contradicted me. He said, no, don't think I got the wrong guy. I know what I'm doing here. Right? Jeremiah, the Lord said, your youth and inexperience is totally irrelevant. You're going to minister as a prophet. I will set your itinerary. I will be your speechwriter. It's all worked out. It's okay. I got this. The Lord says to Jeremiah. The Lord knew that Jeremiah down deep was afraid. I think you and I might be afraid too if we were asked to be a prophet to the nations. We, let's be frank, we sometimes get nervous about speaking for God to people in our own neighborhood or our own workplace. They speak the same language. We're not crossing language barriers, right? So we understand that fear. And for Jeremiah, probably was especially that idea of speaking to other countries for the Lord. And the Lord says, no, you're fine. My presence will... By the way, he says this to us too. My presence will be with you. Yeah, sometimes it'll be hard, but I will be there to deliver you. And then the Lord, in his wonderful kindness, gave to Jeremiah a very tangible sign. And Jeremiah doesn't explain exactly how God did this. But God reached out and touched Jeremiah's mouth. I assume that Jeremiah felt something. Maybe this was a visionary experience, but Jeremiah had a very tangible sense that the Lord touched his mouth, and then the Lord says, look, I'm putting my words in your mouth. So that's Jeremiah's hesitation and the somewhat forceful and somewhat gentle way that the Lord responded to Jeremiah's objection. And let's work with this a little bit. If you'll work with me, let's think about this from a couple different angles, okay? First of all, when Jeremiah says, I don't know how to speak, thinking about the Bible, have you ever heard that before? From whom? Moses, right? Yeah. How about this? When God says, this is verse 7, all that I command you, you will say. You ever hear that before anywhere in the Bible? And then in verse 9, when God says, I will put my words in your mouth. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 18:18. This is God saying to Moses, Moses, I'm going to raise up for the people of Israel a prophet like you. Deuteronomy 18:18, God to Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. In other words, what God said to Jeremiah was not the first time that God had done this sort of commissioning. And in fact, God said to Moses, you're the exemplar prophet. That's the point in Deuteronomy 18. And I'm going to raise up lots of other prophets just like you. And I'm going to do it the same way I did with you. And I'm going to put my words in their mouth. And they're going to speak what I say to speak. And that's leading ultimately, because he says, I will raise up a prophet like you. Acts 3 tells us the ultimate prophet who was like Moses is Jesus. So there's this whole pattern of prophecy that gets set up with Moses. And Jeremiah is one point in that whole train. So before I showed you a similarity between Jeremiah and Paul, and now I'm showing you a similarity between Jeremiah and Moses. And what we're seeing here is this whole idea of chosen mouthpieces is really important to God. It's something he's done throughout human history in his work with his people. And it tells you that it's one facet of this fundamental truth that God is a speaking God. God is a communicating God. This is very important to him. He acts, but he provides interpretations of his acts. He explains what he's doing to his people before and after he acts. And the reason he tells us this is so that we can participate and enter into and knowledgeably be in this world that in which he is moving. He wants us to understand this so that we can enter into all that he is doing. This idea that Jeremiah as a mouthpiece, that the whole idea of this goes back to Moses and God initiating it with Moses. Just to think about this for a moment, it instructs us about some very fundamental structures of the whole Christian faith. Why is there such a thing as prophecy? Where did this all come from? And even if we see where it came from, why did God do it that way? And I want to spend a moment on this, because there may be some of you here this morning who are not yet followers of Jesus. Or there may be some of you this morning, maybe you're a young person and you've been raised in the church, but in your years of young adulthood or your teen years, you're thinking, I'm trying to figure out what I believe for myself. I want to understand this from the roots up. Maybe you're a Christian who experiences doubts about the truth of the Christian faith. And just to take a moment and look at something that's really, really basic, I think, and by the way, if you're in that kind of shoes that I just described, I would be most happy one-on-one to converse with you about these things. But I think to think about this very fundamental stuff, I think if you think about it and you pray about it and the Lord opens your heart, you'll say, yes, this really resonates with what I know to be true in the experience of my own life as God works on me and in me. And I experience life in this world that he's created. The big picture that I have in mind is a candle and a moth, right? And you know that a moth will be always attracted to the light. But if the moth gets too close, the moth will be burned. And it's an illustration of us and God, that we're drawn to God. He made us for himself. But can we actually experience God close up on our own without some sort of mediation? Might it not be to be destroyed, to be burned up, if you got that close to God? You see, part of why there is such a thing as prophecy goes back to Moses and the people at Mount Sinai. When God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, God appeared at the top of the mountain in smoke and lightning and with the sound of thunder and the sound of a trumpet. And the people said to Moses, Moses, don't let God speak to us, because if he speaks to us, we'll die. Moses, you go and you listen to God, and then Moses, you come speak to us. And that way we can hear from the Lord. And they actually had a sense, properly, we often don't in our secular age, of the glory and the greatness of God and their own sinfulness and their own weakness. And they had a sense, we need mediation. Right? Now, in our own day, humanity thinks so highly of itself that it often puts God down and elevates ourselves, and we don't see that need for the mediator. I would suggest to you that actually one of the reasons for that, ironically, is we humans have wonderful capacities because we're made in God's image. And that's one of the reasons sometimes we overestimate who we are and we are blind to our own pride and our selfishness, which is the very thing that God is opposed to in us because of his goodness and what creates the distance. There's another side of this, and that is we are, even the most secular person, the most atheistic person, if they're willing to admit it, there is a part of them that is like that moth that wants to get closer to the flame. I listened to an audio book this summer. It was an Abraham Lincoln biography. And I hadn't known this, but Mary Todd Lincoln was extremely interested in and engaged in spiritualism. She was a frequenter of mediums. She was especially desirous that she could, when their son Willie died at age 11, she was especially desirous that she could have some kind of contact with him after his death. And so she often went to mediums. And so I say that to say, this is something that's been there throughout human history in different forms and fashions. People saying, there must be something more. There's all this world that I can see, but there must be something beyond what I can see, and I wish I could have access to it. Even the person who says, no, that's not me. I just believe science is enough. Well, how do you know that science is enough? Can science tell you that science is all there is? Science can't tell you that. Where I'm going with this is back to Deuteronomy 18 and this fundamental calling of Moses to be a model prophet. Because in Deuteronomy 18, what God says to Moses is, Moses, listen, the other nations are into mediums and spiritualists and witchcraft and fortune tellers. They want to figure things out from the spiritual realm. But not so for my people Israel. For them, I will give a prophet. And Moses, you're the first one. And so in a context where humanity is looking for meaning in life, what we're told is meaning is found in revelation from God through his spokespeople, the prophets. And there's none greater than the fulfillment of this whole line, and that is Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is that we are fools most to be pitied if we won't attend to Jesus Christ. For in him, ultimately, and Jeremiah's ministry of prophecy points in this direction, for in Jesus, ultimately, we have this access, this ability to hear from God. So we've talked this morning about Jeremiah's calling, Jeremiah's hesitation, and I've drawn your attention to connections between our passage and to Paul and to Moses. And now we come finally to verse 10, Jeremiah's authority. Jeremiah's authority. At the end of verse 10, if you look at the verse, you'll see there's a string of six verbs. The concepts in these verbs come from agriculture and come from construction, constructing buildings. Or, as it may be, destructing buildings. If you look at the six verbs that you have there, the first one refers to pulling up a plant by its roots, and the last one is the exact opposite, the planting of a tree or a shrub so it can grow strong. The second of the verbs is to tear down a building, to tear down a structure. And if you go to the end of the list, the second one in is to construct a building. You can see how those are opposites. And then the middle two verbs are the most devastating of all, the act of eradicating or destroying something. By the way, this is an aside that you might tuck away for months and years to come as we work our way through Jeremiah. These terms are actually a key to understanding the book of Jeremiah. This is the first of seven places where this cluster of verbs appears. If you want these references, write them down now or ask me later. But this same cluster of verbs, to plant and to tear down and so on, appears in chapter 12, in chapter 18, in chapter 24, 31, 42, and finally chapter 45. So, Jeremiah, telling us about his experience in the 13th year of Josiah, giving us some more details as to what the Lord said to him, and the Lord giving him more details about what his prophetic ministry would be like, Jeremiah would say to us, well, what I learned that day is that with these metaphors of planting and uprooting and so on, I was learning that my ministry would be to announce God's judgment and God's salvation on the nations. That's the point of all this. There is one thing here that's a little scary, and that is the fact that even though Jeremiah's ministry was largely to the nation of Judah, often in the book of Jeremiah, the nation of Judah is just demoted to one of the nations. It doesn't say you're going to be a prophet to Judah and the Gentile nations. You're just going to be a prophet. They're all nations. Because Judah in this time period is behaving like one of the Gentile nations. And God treats them as such. Now, if you and I should stray from the Lord, what we would want is that the judgment that we might experience might not lead to eternal destruction, but rather ultimately lead to being planted and being built up. And that is what happened to Israel, and that's what those last two words are referring to, is that in Babylon, in exile, the people did turn back to God, and God did replant them back in the land. One way to say what verse 10 is saying is to say that Jeremiah was going to announce God's judgment, and Jeremiah was going to announce God's salvation. But that's only partially true. You're getting at it, but just a little bit. I want you to think just on a human level for a moment about the power of words. So, for example, if a bride and a groom are at the altar, and they each say, I do, and the officiant say, I pronounce you man and wife, are those just words? Just words that fly about? No, those words have created a new state of affairs in that moment. And if that can be true of human words, how much more of God's words? God said, let there be light. And there was light. He speaks, and it comes into being. And so the reason verse 10 is worded the way it is because in the public ministry of Jeremiah, as he spoke of judgment, and as his hearers refused to repent, his speaking was actually an enacting of judgment. And in that sense, he had authority over the nations. It was ultimately God's authority. But he spoke with God's authority, as he did with his message of grace and hope, the planting and the rebuilding. And so it's critical for us, as we hear God speaking in Jeremiah and in the whole Bible, it's critical for us to conform our lives to what God is saying, because what he says creates reality, and we need to live in that reality. So why should we read Jeremiah? Why should we read the Bible? Actually, I want to change the question a little bit, because it's not just about reading. It's not just about reading. Now, some of us should read more than we do. And others of us sometimes are tempted to read, but to just read for head knowledge. Let me put it to you this way. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul praises the Thessalonians. He says, because when the word of God came to you, you received it for what it was, not the words of man, So what does it mean to receive words as if they're from God? In that same passage, this is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "You received it for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you." In other words, when you read the Bible properly, you don't just understand it. It changes you. You've probably heard this. The idea is not to read the Bible so as to master it, but to read the Bible so that it can master you, which is ultimately that God might master you, that God would transform you through His Word. If you're in a marching band, you're supposed to know the music. But you also have to keep in step. You have to learn how to keep in step with the music. Right? And that's what true Bible intake is. You learn the Bible, but you keep in step with the Bible. It affects your heart, your mind, your soul, your life, your everything. And it's not just keeping in step with the Bible. That's just how you keep in step with God. And that's our calling, is to let our lives be shaped by this powerful spoken word that comes from God Himself. May it be so in our lives. God in heaven, we're so grateful for Jeremiah and your calling upon him, and that your words through him are able to speak to us today. We look forward to working our way through these chapters in weeks to come. May we be shaped and changed by it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.